I invite you to leave your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy. Sorry, I was trying to do something new so that you wouldn't be looking at my timer and only I would look at it. And that went real smoothly, didn't it? So, 2 Timothy, we're into chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up actually on the theme of endurance. Initially, I thought the term strength, and that's why the responsive psalm has the idea of the Lord being our strength and our refuge. But I think what holds the whole of the chapter actually together is this idea of endurance. And so I want to pick up on that. Verse 10 says, Paul describes himself, says, I endure everything. So it means comprehensive. He says, I endure everything. And then in verse 12, he's reciting a hymn of the faith of some kind, and it's that we all endure. And if we endure, then we have the blessing of the Lord. And later on in the chapter, verse 24, he gives specific instruction to Timothy that the pastor, the man of God, is to endure patiently evil. Patiently endure evil. So this idea of endurance is what's holding this together. And as we even share a little bit this morning, fellowship and getting to greet one another and so forth, we're sharing stories of how we've had to endure over the last week or so. Some in medical ways, others in aging ways. I'm enduring yesterday in several different ways, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But I'm enduring just by virtue of my size. We went to Rosie Mound yesterday afternoon, and if you're familiar with that Ottawa County Park, there's dunes. You go up the dunes and down the dunes. They're relatively okay to traverse because most of it's stairway up and down until you get the boardwalk down below by the water and all, and then you have to go over the last final dune on sand to get to the beach. Well, these dunes are quite substantial. I think some of you are identifying with Rosie Mount, aren't you? Yeah. So there was a day when I was the biggest in the family, and I could lead the way. Now I'm the biggest in the family, and I trail behind. Has nothing to do with age. I'm just bigger. And now I'm not light, and they can just nimbly, like gazelles, go up and down those stairs and dunes, right? And I'm still like the elephant. So, but endurance, how do we keep on going? I made it. I'm here. I made it back up the dunes, made it back to the parking lot. You pace yourself, right? You need to know your pace, and you need to know where the direction is that we're going. I mean, we can just keep on plodding, but if we don't have the direction, that's not endurance. That's maybe just survival. This theme of endurance encapsulates, I think, the whole of the chapter, but we're simply going to go up through chapter 13. Now, as I examine this, I realize this could be three little messages in itself, but Lord will be merciful to us because I've got about 15 observations. We'll run through these as to virtues or identifications, marks of endurance. What does one who endures look like? Well, it begins with this first admonition of strength. Strength, strengthened by grace. Now, this is actually an imperative. It's a command. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we know that this is to be strengthened is an outside experience brought upon us. We don't have the strength resiliently reserved within ourselves. Oh, we can get quite a bit done in our own strength. But in order to endure this way, the difficult times that the godly will face in troubling days, the only way to really endure this is to have a strength from without. And we've come through this already. In chapter 1, verse 8, we're strengthened by the power of God. And chapter 1 continues in verse 13. It's the strength that is in Christ Jesus, and verse 14, by the Holy Spirit. All of this is by grace. It is not by our own giftedness or even our own grit, though those things are important and necessary. We understand that our giftedness and our grit is the result of grace. God's grace to us through His gift, the gift of His Son, who endured the cross, despising its shame, and was raised the third day for the forgiveness of our sins and restored fellowship with Him. It is that grace by which we are strengthened. So to endure means we need to have strength, and it is a divine strength, a divine empowerment. Secondly, we are entrusted. It's an entrusting reality. Verse 2, another imperative Paul would give to the pastor. He says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who also will be able to teach others. There is not this just simply pining away, passively waiting for time to go by and endure. That's not what we mean by biblical endurance. It's not just a passivity of waiting until Jesus comes back. We are waiting, but we wait expectantly. And we do this by entrusting the tradition. Tradition's a good word. It's a biblical word. Entrusting the tradition of Paul's teaching, the apostles' teaching, onto the next generation of teachers and Bible students. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, and His ascension to heaven, where He reigns from the right hand of God. That teaching passed on to us by the apostolic tradition to other teachers, pastors, teachers, preachers, Bible teachers. We are entrusting this, and if we are to keep on in the battle, then we need to bring the ranks up and give them the same message and the same motivation to continue in the battle. One fundamental duty of the pastor teacher is to entrust this teaching content to others who have been given the gift of teaching. One fundamental element of the church, why we gather together, is obviously worship. And then we go in order that there might be more worshipers. We go, as John Piper said, because worship doesn't exist. We go to make disciples that more worshipers would worship Him. And this going involves teaching, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I've instructed you. Fundamental of the church is to train men to go forth, particularly in the pastoral charge, but to train men and women in general for the making of disciples. To endure means we're actually doing something productive and fruitful. It will be done in a context of suffering. That's our third identification of endurance. And I guess, you know, some of these are implicit in the whole idea of endure. When you think of endure, you think of something difficult, something hard. But Paul restates this over and again in these chapters. Endure suffering. Here, it's not just endure, it's share. Well, I'd love to share the suffering with you. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. There is a partnership. There will be pain. This is not your best life. The best life is to come when Jesus returns and establishes the kingdom on earth and righteousness reigns. Then will be your best life, not now. Now is the time of the cross. We follow Jesus in the way of the cross, and we share in suffering. There will be pain, and when you live a life of holiness, you live a life of godliness, you live a life of biblical defined distinctives, you will bring pain upon yourself. Not just because you're a bad personality, or temperament, but because the presence of Christ's holiness and godliness offends the society and culture around you. People do not like the way you smell, the way you talk, the way you think, because you smell like the risen Christ, the aroma of Christ. They need to have their senses totally transformed, spiritual senses totally transformed, that the aroma of Christ is pleasing to them and so forth. You will be despised. Godliness and holy people will be despised. And it'll range from mere avoidance to mocking assertions to mutilating abuse. There's a range, and we are in some dynamic change of what to expect. We're accustomed to, well, simply avoidance. But we're moving on in this continuum of something more intense. I think you feel it, you sense it in your spirit. But to endure means we will share in suffering as a good soldier. And this whole martial theme, this military theme, runs throughout the letter, doesn't it? This also means we will become unentangled, verse 4. Unentangled with civilian pursuits. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The cares of this life, again, they're important. We do need to have food, clothing, shelter. And in our society, we need some mode and form of transportation. These things are good, important, education, vocation, occupation, all kinds of shuns. We need these things. That is part of living where we are in the time, in the day, in the society, in this part of the world. But the needs of life are not to consume. I struggle with this. Yesterday was a glorious day in the morning. I'm out and pushing the leaves to the side with the mower. And I get to the last few strips and the mower stalls. Like, you know, it's never a good time. But it's leaf season. And the mower, and I couldn't get it started. Oh, great. So I'm pushing this thing from the front corner to the driveway. And this is an old 1974 wheel horse. It's made out of real metal. Kind of heavy. And I'm pushing with all my might. And I'm looking at it, and I'm concerned. Did I warp the head? Did it seize up? Is the piston stuck? I checked the oil. There's oil in there. Doesn't look so good, but there's full oil in there. And I turn the flywheel, and it's moving. It's not seized up. I wonder if getting compression. Well, if I keep turning the flywheel, there's a little poof. Okay, there's a poof. There's compression in there. What's the deal? It won't start. I don't understand, but I turn the starter, and it's got the ooh, that doesn't sound good. The cares of the world are getting me down. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. I'm like, okay, forget, leave the tractor. Don't leave the lawn, forget the lawn. No, I can't. You can't do that. But I'm a little down and discouraged the rest of the afternoon. I got to battle and fight, you know, the civilian affairs in my life. Well, it's the Lord's day, isn't it? You know, we're not Sabbatarian, but we do sure want to revere and honor Lord's Day. It's the day of resurrection. But I couldn't help but go get starter fluid this morning. Nancy and Monica pulled out of the driveway, and waved goodbye. They're coming early for practice, rehearsal, and sounded good, was worth coming. And I walk to the shed, get the can of starter fluid, and pull the air filter off and squirt a fair amount of ether in there. Turn, well, I'm probably belaboring this story, aren't I? Should just stop. And I turn the key, and it turns over, and it's coughing and sputtering. I mean, it's just like a classic old cartoon show, you know. Well, that's more than I got yesterday. And Lord, I don't want to make it worse than it already is. Don't let me go too far, please. Now, one more time. I'll try one more time. I've scored another fair amount, maybe extra dose of ether in there another time, and crank it over, coughing and sputtering in. Glad you're not within 6 feet here. Or is it now 12? You know, okay. And I'm playing with a choke. Oh, up, down, up, down, up, down. Keep, you know. Oh, great. We're going to leave it revved up on high for a few minutes. It started. It started. Now, you're concerned, you know, hey, Todd, this is Lord's Day. You shouldn't have been doing that. But remember, the Lord said acts of mercy are allowable on Lord's Day. And he says it's okay to pick up your donkey that fell in the ditch and make it okay. That's what I was doing. That's all I was doing. You know, you understand the cares of life and how easy it is to be distracted with them, that they become the center and the focal point. And Paul needs to remind us, and he needs to remind especially the pastor. You got that? Especially the pastor, the elders of the church, don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Your focus has to be on this charge to preach the word, as it will come later on, to entrust this message to another set of pastors, another set of teaching elders. Don't get wrapped up, but train. Don't get entangled in them. So this is the main point, isn't it? I have a friend who is, he's a backpacker. He's done 100 miles of the North Country Trail? North Country Trail goes all across lower Michigan, across upper Michigan, actually goes all the way out to South Dakota. And he did 100 miles of it this year in Michigan, 3 days at a time. And he's working at getting his backpack lower and lower in weight. I think he wants to get his base weight, if I remember right, he wants to get the base weight down to like 10 pounds. That's his tent, his sleeping bag, is cooking whatever material, not the food, but, you know, base weight down to 10 in something like a 40-liter pack, backpack, light, keep on going, just the essentials. You know, essentials is a key word in these days. Just the essentials to keep on going. It reminds me of this old war movie about the Marines. Has to be them. The old war movie. And there's this Marine guy who's got his home. This guy's homemade still. And he's nursing it along at little different encampments along the way in the midst of this battle. But that still has this coil copper. Not that I know anything about it, but the copper. All I learned about this, I learned from the Dukes of Hazzard and Andy Griffith Show. So there's this coil that, you know, the distilled stuff drips through and comes out at the end, and you drink that. Not that I would know. So this coil gets caught on barbed wire fence, and he can't get free. And the enemy sniper shoots him. He's done. His mission's gone. It's over. Don't get entangled in civilian affairs. It will be the end of your mission. The enemy will snipe you. And those entanglements will prevent you from moving forward in the battle. Why do we do this? Because we want to please the Lord, aim to please. We are pleasers. Not people, well, we're people pleasers, but there's only three people we are there to please. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 4, we are to please the one who enlisted him. That's not the guy who recruited you or the gal who recruited you for the missions trip. No. Timothy is enlisted by God. Remember at the beginning, fan into flame the gift that God has given to you. God has conscripted us, enlisted us, recruited us, drafted us into the Lord's, the Lord's army. Do you remember that Sunday school song? Yeah, I suppose it's not very politically correct anymore these days. I'm in the Lord, who knows this? Anyone under the age of 20 know this? Two of you, but you may as well be 20. You're in college. Anyone under college know this? Oh my goodness. Clock. Didn't rehearse this, okay? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Well, we just said we were. We're in a battle, a spiritual battle, and our aim is to not just survive and get through the combat experience, the foxhole scenario. Our goal is to please, to glorify God. To please the one who has enlisted us. He'll later tell Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself approved as a workman unto God. As God has given the strength by his grace, now that it's the divine power working within us, now go on. Work to show yourself approved by God. Aim to please him. Verse 5 switches the analogy. It's still in this military martial theme, because athletics developed in order to train combatants. What do you do when there's not a war to fight? Play games that enable you to learn those combat skills, those martial skills. And that's what athletics was about. But now we compete according to the rules. You endure. The athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, the crown is not like this gold thing. It's a laurel wreath, an evergreen kind of wreath that the victor would win. And you do this God's way. The war is fought, but the war is fought God's way, not man's way. The tactics and the strategies that we employ are God's, not man's, not the world's. We do not cheat. We do not take shortcuts. We will not use the tactics of the enemy. Now, the real trial and temptation here is to the old adage, right? Fight fire with fire. And what we want to do is respond to the enemy in the way the enemy has shot at us. And so we'll use exactly the same weapon to shoot back. If they're harsh words that are fired at us, then we'll fire harsh words back. That is not God's way. That's against the rules of engagement. Now, I know it sounds a little strange, but there are rules of engagement. There is military law. Remember watching those Hogan's Heroes and you talk about the Geneva Convention, what you can and can't do. Well, it's not like it's ultimately going to stop someone who really wants to break the law, break the rules, but before God, as members of his kingdom, ambassadors of his kingdom, soldiers of Christ, then we will wage battle his way, not the world's way. And this is a big challenge for the church today, because the world is pressing upon the church, even about whether we meet, how we meet, where we meet, all these kinds of things. And we want to push back in the same way that they're pressing in. I'm sorry, but we can't. We cannot. We must follow the rules. Just one example, but this is the same in any area of sanctification, of becoming more holy, more godly, more like Jesus Christ. We will do it His way. We're hardworking, verse 6, like the farmer. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Oh, so again, this is not a sitting passively, waiting on top of the mountain under the shade tree like, well, I suppose you could compare like Jonah. Just waiting. No, we work hard. Now, work hard at the right thing. You know, there are a lot of disciples and a lot of pastors who are busy, and they're not necessarily hard workers, as the New Testament uses the term. They're more like the New Testament term, busybodies. And they can show you all kinds of stuff that shows you how busy they are and what all they're doing and pushing. That's not in itself hard work. You got the same issue in your place of work and business, right? You know. Hard working. We haven't come to faith to obtain the life of ease or retirement, the hard work of godliness, holiness, and righteousness. It's hard work. It's discipline and loyalty. Well, it's also thoughtful. We think over things. Verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You mean I gotta think? Absolutely. It's essential. You're created in the image of God with a mind and a brain. Now we need to develop it. Now recognize we come into this world with a mind and a brain that is depraved by sin. That is, it's not fully functional in terms of holiness, godliness, and righteousness. It's limited. It needs renewed. Romans 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you would be able to discern what is good and pleasing and acceptable to God. Philippians 4, 8, think on these things. Think about it. Ponder. Now, there's a lot of non-thinking out there that is relying on circumstances and feelings. There's a lot of illogical reasoning that's putting pieces together that don't actually go together. It has a lot of wow effect. It has shock and awe value, but they don't go together. And it deceives so many of us. Assumptions that are made on conjecture and suspicion. But no, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, Ephesians 4:23. We are to be renewed in our minds, Romans 12:2. Think. And here's what we are to think and ponder, most especially, verse 8, by remembering. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. Remember Christ. When we're in a tough situation and when my tractor's not running and there's still leaves that need pushed to the side, and it's hard to remember Christ there. Or when you're in a real down-and-out scenario, you're away from home, alone, at least feel like you're alone, and you have no support of loved ones around you, it's easy for us to remember home, to remember our loved ones. Again, not necessarily wrong or bad, but we do this to the neglect of remembering who we are in Christ. If we're to endure, memories of mama at home aren't going to get you through. Some of you remember going to basic training. And I don't know about you, but my drill instructor would say, "You ain't at home no more, Kinde." As they say, Kinde. They thought I was a Spanish-speaking person. Kinde. "You ain't back home no more, Kinde. Where's your mama now, Kinde?" "Yeah, I wish I was with her." Dwelling, pining away on mama back home, just as an example, is not going to get you through. But remembering who you are, your identity in Christ and what he has done, he is fully God and fully man. He is the descendant of David. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he reigns. And the day is coming when he will reign completely over all the earth. Remember this. This kind of remembrance will give you the endurance with perspective. It will maintain your morale and keep you motivated. Stay motivated, privates. This endurance is also sacrificial. It's not selfish. Verse 10, Paul says, his own experience, "I endure everything." No, it's comprehensive, it's exhaustive. "I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul doesn't suffer just for himself. He doesn't suffer just for the reward. He suffers for others. He suffers for those who are called of God, and he will go and bring that call and invitation to any and all, that those who respond would have the full weight of eternal glory of salvation bestowed upon them. It's sacrificial, not selfish. Paul would say, "I rejoice in my sufferings," to the Colossians, Colossians 1:24. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church." We go and we suffer, and some of you send and suffer because you sent the one you love, your son, your daughter, your grandchildren are gone. They're in another country. They're in another part of the world, and that's part of your sacrifice, is to send. Others are the sacrifice to go and to leave behind. But it's sacrificial. And we rejoice in these, filling up what is needed for the sake of the body of Christ, that is the church. Paul would say, "I gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more I love, the less I am loved." Paul didn't do this, and he didn't go only to places of ministry that brought him accolades and bestowed wonderful honors upon him. Paul went to places that would not, for the most part, respect him, his leadership, his authority, his gift, but he brings the message of Christ. He says, "I'll gladly spend and be spent for your souls, even though the more I love, the less I'm loved." Sacrificial. It is a dying. It's a sacrifice all the way even unto death. Verse 11. Here we enter into this glorious hymn of some kind, this trustworthy saying. "If we've died with him, we'll also live with him." Have you died with Christ? The one who's going to endure, persevere to the end is the one who has already died with Christ. It's like what's going on in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We're talking about a spiritual condition. We were buried with him in the baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've died to sin, and we've died to self with Christ. And if we die with Christ, we will live with Christ. And it's already begun. We call it eternal life. We have it. It's begun. There's more to come. We die. I'm reminded of the poem by Lord Tennyson, "The Charge of the Light Brigade." My children are better educated than I. They had to memorize this somewhere along the way. Now, whether they still do, I don't know, but I have to read it for you. I know the one line. Forward, the Light Brigade! Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. Third stanza. Cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered, stormed at the shot and shell. Boldly they rode and well, into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell, rode the 600. Ours is not to reason why, ours is but to do and die. Period. But then let's throw a Bible verse. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We can ride into the very throat of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail. We who are in Christ and we who endure are the conquerors, more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. We are unashamed. We will not deny Him, though it gets really difficult if we endure. I got a little out of order here. If we endure, we also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Now that is threatening, isn't it? He is faithful. He is love. But if we deny Him, then He will deny us. And those who endure are those who will not deny Him. Positively, it is those who acclaim Him, who confess Him. This is the teaching of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There are a lot of people, sadly, who give the lip service. I follow Jesus. I know that He's died for sins. But when the going gets tough, they will deny that they knew Him. Now, Peter knows something about this, doesn't he? He's there, and Jesus is on this some kind of trial outside in the priest's house, wasn't it? And he's warming himself by the fire. And three times this gal comes to him and says, you're with Him, aren't you? And he says, no, I'm not. You know, very solemnly, oathingly, cursingly, no, I'm not. And then the rooster crows. He knows, he understands. Then there's the Judas, who actually, you know, betrayed, totally sold out his master for 30 pieces of silver. Judas doesn't get resolution. He goes out and hangs himself. Peter meets with Jesus, and Jesus restores Peter, forgives him. So we all have those embarrassing moments, don't we? We all have those moments where I should have said something more. I could have. Why didn't I? You know, and sometimes it's the leading of the Spirit. It's just not the right time and the right place. That's fine. But then there are those times when, I didn't let them know. Now, you know, here's an example of probably when not to say something. The drill instructor is down there yelling at you as you're going up the rope, and you're having trouble getting the rest of the way up to knock the top and say the platoon motto, "What doesn't kill us only makes us stronger, sir." And you can't get up there to do that, and the drill instructor says, "Where's your God now, Kinde?" You know, up there is probably not the time to shout back, "He's alive! He is risen! He is risen indeed." Probably not the right opportunity. But then when they call upon you to serve the platoon and march the platoon to chapel because somehow, some way along the way, they figured out that you're one of those Christian guys. Well, then to turn down the assignment would be a denial in a sort of way. So you take the assignment and you march them to chapel. So you have your areas of trial and testing. You know the areas of your own embarrassment. But come like Peter, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give strength that I'll be the one who will endure and be the next one is faithful. Faithful. I've stopped looking at my clock. So, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Peter knew this. Peter's restored. Now, this word faithful is an interesting word. It's not the faith about believing on Jesus unto salvation. This is the faithfulness of loyal devotion to serve obediently, respectfully, and thoroughly. It's the word that's used in Matthew chapter 5, well done, good and faithful servant. Verse 45 of Matthew 25 goes on to say, who is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over the household to give the food at the proper time? What kind of person is this? Blessed is the servant whose master will find him doing what he's been called to do when he comes. Keep on going. And we're futurists. We're hopeful. Verse 5 talked about that crown that is to come. We're still running the race. We haven't crossed the line. But when we get there, at the end of this life, then, well done, good and faithful servant. Then the wreath to be bestowed upon us. Then, verse 10, the eternal glory. Then, verse 12, we will reign with him. There's a future orientation in the Christian life. If you are to endure, you keep looking forward. You keep looking ahead. Now, when you're climbing up the stairs at Rosie Mound, it's a little hard to look all the way up. You'll trip. All right? The illustration will break down somewhere. But when now your tractor breaks and you have to do the rest of it by hand and you're pushing the mower, you look to the end of the line. Okay, we made it to the end. Turn around, do another strip. We look to the future, we look to the head where Christ is, and our future hope, our living hope of Christ and his return enables us to endure and keep going. Now all of this, you cannot do alone. I grew up in the 70s and the 80s, and by the mid-80s, you know, was the Rambo years. Ronald Reagan Rambo. And put it together. Seen some very weird photos these days about Rambo. But there are no lone Rambos. There are no lone Rangers in discipleship, in the Christian faith. You cannot run the race alone. You cannot be the good soldier alone. It takes camaraderie, the group. There are several words throughout this whole section that in English have the word with in them. And they're compound words, and there's four of them very specifically, but there's a dimension of related synonyms. Verse 3. Share in suffering. And actually the word suffering is share in suffering with. Verse 6, share with. Verse 10, on account of the elect. It's not alone. You're not isolated. Verse 11, die with. Verse 11, live with. Verse 12, reign with. Now you've noticed already that the last three are all in withness with Christ. There is an abiding, a dwelling with Christ. You are comrades with Him, colleagues, the band of brothers, the fellowship of the ring. Even better, you are with Christ. And not only with Christ, but because you're with Christ, now you're with His body, the church. We will share in suffering. We will suffer with and die with and live with and reign with one another. We must do this together. Now, I think we have poignantly been made aware of this in the last several months, that going it alone just really doesn't work. Even the virtual meetings aren't the same as gathering together as the body. We know this. We're learning this. Now, I know that opens up all kinds of points of discussion. But we are learning and made fully aware that we need to be together in spirit and in body. We can't endure alone. Let's ask God for His help. Lord, indeed, take these identifying marks and traits and enfold them into our own character, our own nature and being. May we be more like Christ in these very areas. For as we consider them, we clearly see the perfect one is Jesus Christ. He's done this. He is this. And He's gone before us as the recon man to bring us through. So shape us and mold us like Him to endure in difficult times. For His name's sake, amen.